visitors. We'll be there. Ryan and Jamie are heading out in the morning, driving and with the kids. And then I'm going to be flying out Monday morning, get there in the afternoon. So we'll be here, of course, for Sunday for Mother's Day services. This Sunday is Mother's Day. So let's honor all the moms. We've got a little gift for the moms for Mother's Day, and let's just celebrate Mom's Day. I think the children have got a special prepared that's going to be a heart-rending special song for the moms, and so we'll all be crying about that, you know. So, of course, I'm an orphan. I don't have mom and dad anymore, so, I can just celebrate my mom in heaven. So, you know, of course, I didn't get orphaned until I was 60 years old, but that's okay. But anyway, we'll celebrate Mom's Day and have a good time together in the house of the Lord. And so normally have some visitors come in, have some moms come in, have some family come in to the area in that that kind of a day. So we expect some visitors with us. Let's pray that we'll really be the kind of folks that, you know, show a good welcome to them. Talked to a man today that is going to be uniting with the church soon. And said one of the things that impressed him most as he came was the friendliness of the people. He said, your congregation, just such a friendly church family, and we felt right at home right away. And said that was one of the principal decisions we made coming back again. So you don't know how powerful that can be, just a word fitly spoken, just a kind word, you know, to someone that's new, that's a little, you know, nervous, not knowing anybody, and so on. These folks come in not knowing anyone at all, and the congregation just heard about us and got online and listened to some of the services and such, and then came. And that was the thing that he wanted to impress upon me. He said, Pastor, it's just that, you know, we were really searching, really looking, and one of the criteria that we had was, is the congregation a friendly people? Do they want us to be there? And they certainly felt that way when they came the first time, and so they've been coming ever since, and drive a long way to come, drive about 45 minutes to get here, but they just feel like this is where God wants them, and so we're excited about that kind of thing. I wanted you to know that it's your ministry, it's your efforts that's made the difference in some of those situations, and so keep up the good work and be that minister just the sense of welcome, the sense of friendliness when people that are new come, and so they don't feel like, wow, nobody cares if I'm there or not. We do. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, I want to read verse 15 and 16 as our text, and then go into that. I'm entitling the message tonight, Shining Lights in a Crooked Nation. And certainly probably a few of us would argue the point that we have a crooked nation as it stands today, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. He said that he's writing to the brethren at the church of Philippi. He's writing to a congregation of people, a pastor and congregation. He's writing to them there. And he says to that congregation of Christians there, he says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul's just excited about what he's hearing God is doing among this congregation of believers in the church at Philippi. And he said, you've got a crooked, perverse nation. You're in the middle of a crooked, perverse culture there, but you're shining as lights in a dark place. You're standing straight in a crooked place. And so you've got that admonition for them there. You've got that encouragement for them there. And we want to take a look at what helps us to keep our light shining. In the early days of the lighthouses, they were not electric lights, of course. They were lit by oil. They burned oil. They burned whale oil initially in a lot of the lighthouses. Whale oil was the commodity. They used whale oil in all the homes and so forth. And the whaling industry was a huge industry for years in the 1800s, and got to the place where they would bring in over 100,000 barrels of oil a year, which is, you know, many, many, many multi-hundreds of thousands of gallons, of course. whale oil, and they'd burn that whale oil in the lighthouses, and the light would shine bright. Of course, the whale oil is pretty efficient as far as producing light and heat, and it did, but it also had a byproduct of some soot, some smoke, and so it was routine that the lighthouse keeper would have to regularly, daily, go up and clean the lenses that would magnify the light going out to the ships at sea. So it was extremely important that his work included that cleaning of the lenses so the light would do what it was supposed to do. The light will shine further out because, number one, the lens works to magnify the brightness of the light, and number two, the brightness of the flame, of course, had its impact as well. So there's some comparisons that we can make. You can go the other way too and say that as the smoke and the soot increased on the surface of the glass, the lens, of course, the opposite effect of brightness would take place. It would become dimmer and dimmer and less safe and less evident to the ships at sea. And so you can look at the comparisons that are made to the Christian's life. In fact, the one that we just read about, the Christian is depicted here as a light shining in a crooked, perverse, dark world. He's pictured kind of like a lighthouse is. And so our concern ought to be that we keep our light clear. If we're called a light in the dark place, our concern should involve, how do I keep my light bright and clear? How do I shine for Christ, you know? Paul was using this light illustration, this metaphor of us being a light, but he'd copied it from someone else. Who'd he copy it from? Who'd he hear that from before? Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah. Heard it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back for a minute in that reference that Paul is picking up on from. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Hold your place there in Philippians with a piece of paper or something. And go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 through verse 16. You are familiar with this passage if you've read your Bible a time or two. You remember this passage. Jesus said to the brethren there, to the believers, ye are the light of the world. Paul was just picking up on what Jesus said. See, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's kind of like a lighthouse sets in a high place off the coast there, on the coast there actually, in a high spot. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, giveth light unto all that are in the house. So ye are the light of the world. A candle is the light of a house, but ye, he said, are the light of the world. And Paul is just simply reiterating that biblical truth of that metaphor of us being a light. So when we think about that fact, we need to ask the question, okay, what would it be that would keep my light from shining or make it less bright? What factors would be involved there? And that's really what he deals with in the first part of Philippians chapter 1. He addresses several issues that we need to be aware of in order to shine as the lights we ought to shine. And so let's take a look at some of those, and we go back to our starting point in the book of Philippians in chapter 1. And let's take a look. Here in verse 2, here's one of them. He says, well, let's begin with verse 1, and just that'll give us the foundation for verse 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And so he's talking to the Philippian brethren there at the church, a congregation of believers there, and he's telling them, one of the things that's going to be important in order to keep this light shining, to have this bright light, is for there to be an accord among you, for there to be harmony, to be unity among you as the brethren, as opposed to discord and strife among the brethren. There needs to be the sense of unity. One of the things that the man I was speaking to today noted was that there seems to be in your family of believers real harmony, a real sense of unity. It doesn't seem to be, discord and disagreement and so forth. He came from two different churches that he had been part of for a while that didn't have really any standard of, doctrine for receiving members. If they said they were saved, that was about it. That's about all that they cared about. And, he said, but the problem was there was lots of us that believed a lot of different things in that congregation. Some of us believed you could lose your salvation. Some of us believed in eternal security. Some of us rejected the sign gifts of as not current for this age. Others of us believed that the apostolic sign gifts were still in effect. And so he said there was always this tension and always this sense of discord among the people because they didn't agree on these important doctrines. And, of course, I had to ask him. I said, well, why did you join that church? And he didn't have an answer for that. So we went over scriptures together, and I saw that he was Baptist in his doctrine and had been saved as a kid in the Baptist church, baptized in the Baptist church, got all of his grounding in the Baptist church, all of his discipleship, but just didn't get quite enough to understand the importance of being part of a fellowship of believers that where there's unity, there's harmony. So that's, it's just a simple biblical concept that there needs to be this. And here Paul's saying one of the things that causes your light to shine is people see there's a unity, there's a fellowship of the brethren there, there's a love one for another, there's agreement. And that's the whole gist of verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, How can two walk together except they be agreed? You need to be like-minded. And he's speaking, of course, principally, doctrinally speaking, what you believe, what you stand for, to be like-minded. And he says, having the same love. Folks that have a like-mindedness and harmony in their what they call truth have the same love. They have the same loves. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the Bible. They love God's Word. They love the Word of God. You can go to a lot of places today and you don't need to even bring your Bible, You go to a lot of religious places today, don't even need to bring your Bible. Just plan on having some music and some fun and some entertainment and some pep rally and some, motivational speeches and such like that. But we need to be like-minded and we need to be loving of the same things. We have the same love. We need to love our Savior. We need to love His book. We need to love His people. We need to love His house. We need to love the same things He loves. So he says, one of the things that keeps your light shining is having the same love. Having the same love. So look at that verse 2. Having the same love. Being of one accord. Being of one accord. Being of one mind. How much clearer can Paul make it that he says to the church there, you need to have that unity, that harmony, that oneness of direction, that oneness of mind, that oneness of heart, if you're going to have the kind of light shining that you need to have shining in the world. And so very, very important for us to get that, understand that. Look at 2 Timothy in relation to this thought. Look at 2 Timothy, just a few pages north in your Bible, a few pages north. 2 Timothy in 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 16. Along this line, he's saying, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them. He's talking to Timothy about his people, about the church there, and his pastorate there. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That they don't fuss and argue over, nitpicky details of words that aren't related to the importance of the scriptures. Strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where we need to be, in the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness.
So there's the word of truth that we need to be focusing on, or there's words. There's endless words, profane and vain babblings. Just put internet right next to that, verse 26, will you? Profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And so, and their word to feed is a canker. It's like a cancer, you know. Don't let that endless striving about these silly arguments, silly words, silly things distract us from the pursuit of the study of the Word of God itself. Look at verse 23 and in connection with that. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So Paul is speaking to Timothy on the same lines. He's saying, look, in your congregation, don't let stupid things enter in and gender strife and confusion and discord among you. Don't let vain babblings and all this stuff that comes out of the world and out of philosophy and out of the internet, don't let all that kind of stuff interfere with the unity and the harmony that the Word of God will bring you if you stick with that. So that's what he's getting at there. Second thing he says we need to have a bright and shining light is a sense of lowliness of mind. Going back to Philippians chapter 1 and look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind. So that's the other thing we're going to need to keep in mind if we're going to have a shining light as an individual Christian or as a congregation. We're going to have to exercise a lowliness of mind. That's the opposite of pride. If you have any question about what lowliness of mind means, it just means the opposite of pride. So have that, and he gives us an example. He said, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that takes care of the self-esteem issue, doesn't it? Let each esteem other better than themselves. The dark and crooked world says, you know, self-esteem is the most important. You can't love anybody else until you properly love yourself. Yada, yada, yada. All this non-biblical garbage that passes for psychology and psychiatry, you know, today. Is teaching us to love ourselves, to esteem ourselves, to exalt ourselves, to selfie ourselves until, you know, we're satisfied that we love ourselves enough. And then maybe we can start loving other people after we finally learn to love ourselves enough. And the trouble is we never get to the place where we love ourselves enough. And Jesus made it clear, Paul made it clear, you know, no man ever yet hated himself, hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. So we don't have a self-esteem problem. We have a problem of esteeming others. We need to esteem others better than ourselves and put ourselves in the lowliness of mind category so that we are able to let our light shine like we should. And so, pride goeth before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. And certainly we've all experienced the fall of a haughty spirit, and it isn't fun. So lowliness of mind is essential to the light shining properly. The third one is, you know, similar to that. It's in verse 4. It's the idea of not being self-centered. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's tough to do because it's really easy to think of ourselves. It's really easy to think, I'm tired right now. I want to go home. It's really easy to think, I'm hungry right now. I want a burrito. You know, it's really easy to think of the things that our body is telling us we've got to have. But it's not so easy to be thinking of others. And we're commanded to do that. For our lights to shine, we're to try to orient our thinking to where that we're thinking more readily of others than so often of ourselves. So the Lord understands that we're not going to have a problem forgetting our meals or forgetting to sleep or, you know, forgetting to, make sure our clothes are washed. We're not going to have a problem with taking care of ourselves. Our problems come with forgetting everybody else and just wanting all the focus to be on ourselves. That's our problem. So he says, try to operate in that sense of a lowliness of mind, in that sense of others-oriented more often than self-oriented. So
it is a, you know, it's something that is a way of thinking, but it's contrary to our natural state of thinking. So letting the light shine that way. Number four, preferring serving over being served. Preferring serving over being served. That's contrary to our carnal state of mind. Verse 5 through 7, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ, our example, preferring serving to being served, you know. And he said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister. I came not to be ministered to, but to give my life a ransom for many. So that's a mindset, like he says in the first part of verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you. It's a mindset to prefer serving to being served. We all have a tendency to like to be served. We like to sit somewhere where somebody serves us. We like to think, boy, I wish I was a rich royal and I could have my chamberlain dress me and I could have my maid, you know, clean up the house, and I could have my butler answer the door, and I could have my chauffeur drive me where I need to go, and, you know, I could have all these servants serving me, and wow, that would be fun. And so we all have that to some degree. We go to the restaurant, and we expect the waiter, get that food there, get it hot, get it right now, get it good, and don't be late, and don't burn it, and we want the cook to cook it right, and we want the waiter to wait right, and we won't give them a tip if they don't. So we like to be served, and we expect our servants to serve us happily and to cheerfully respond when we complain about the little spot on our spoon and all that, and something in my soup, and you know, all that kind of thing. There's a spider in my salad. So we love to, you know, we love to make sure our servants serve. But he says, let's try to take the opposite tack and take the position of being more wanting, more ready to serve than be served, more ready to be involved. And again, that's something I appreciate. Many of our folks, you know, I don't know who started after our potluck. Somebody started folding chairs up, and pretty soon 25 people were up folding chairs, put tables up, serving rather than being served, you know. And that's the mindset we need to work on if we want our light to shine, you know. If we come in, you know, acting like we're some kind of special, some kind of royalty, some kind of, you know, you need to know who I am and what I am. we're not going to have a light that shines very bright or very far at all. So let's do that. Fifthly, let's have a submissive spirit. As we saw Jesus demonstrate, we read part of verse 8, look at verse 9. Wherefore God highly exalted him and given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he gave us that admonition that the position we're to take is to exalt him, to bow the knee, to express obedience to him, to have a submissive spirit, submitted to the Lord, submitted to the persons in our life that God has given oversight in our life, you know, submitted as children submit to their parents, you know, as we submit to the elders, as we honor the hoary head and those kinds of things that we work on, having that attitude of a submissive spirit rather than a dominating spirit, you know, a dominant spirit. This brother I was talking to, I got a lot of interesting illustrations from him. He was in insurance for years and got involved in insuring churches, and he'd gone to some of these churches that depart from the scripture and put a woman as in the pastoral position, you know. And he said, the pastor said, in every case where I met these woman pastors, the husband was the one who took the subservient, meek, quiet role, and she took the domineering, leading role. And he said, I just had an awful time working with that. You know, he's old school. Well, he's just biblical. He's biblical and knows that's not the way it should be. But these domineering, you know, pastor women that have corrupted the scriptures and departed from the word and taken oversight. He said in every case, and he worked with many of them. He said in every case, the husband was the wife, and the wife was the husband. So, you know, that's the way the world is. That's the way it is out there. In every case, the submissive spirit is not reversing roles. It's not taking the position of the wife as a man. The submissive spirit is submitting to the will of God and to the word of God. That's submissive spirit, you know. And so obedience to Christ, the bowed knee is bowed to Christ, man, woman, boy, girl, bowing the knee and allowing the honor to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the submissive spirit. The idea of this reversal of roles and the idea of submitting to the cultural pressures to reject the biblical model for a man and reject the biblical model for a woman and reject the biblical model for male and female, those are all cultural sins that we are paying the price for now. So, you know, we don't want to submit to the culture. We want to submit our spirit to the Lord's word and to his leading. So how do we keep our light shining? We have a submissive spirit unto the Lord. Then number six, we need to develop an uncomplaining spirit. How many of you have never complained about anything? Let me see your hand. All right, if you had lifted a hand, I'd said you're a liar. I think Brother Pruitt almost lifted his hand there. I had to call him a liar. He can't remember complaining about anything. I haven't ever heard him complain either since I've known him. So he got a lot he could complain about, you know. He's not very handsome. He's bald and old and, you know, he's got a lot to complain about, but he loves the Lord, you know, so he doesn't complain even about the pastor picking on him. I appreciate that. So, we all got a lot we could complain about, you know, we could, but an uncomplaining spirit. Verse 14 there, look at chapter 2, verse 14. He said, do all things without murmuring and disputings. He said, don't fuss at each other. Don't fuss about stuff. Don't be always striving about words and looking for an argument and so on. Just don't do that. He said, do all things what you're asked to do or what you need to do without complaining, murmuring, and mumbling about it. Just have an uncomplaining spirit. And what's going to happen with that is it's like the lighthouse keeper, you know, cleaning up the lens. It's just going to shine brighter, going to shine farther. The lens magnified the light, you know, because of the form, shape of the lens. And if it was clean, then it would also shine further as well. And that's the way it is with us. A person like that, a person that's got his light shining, a church or an individual, has a great influence on even a crooked and perverse nation. It really does. If there's any good influence coming to the president, it's coming through Mr. Pence and his wife, committed Christians, and you know, the things that surprise us about him as far as, you know, making choices that help Christians is probably from the influence of Mr. Pence and his wife, the Christian influence that's there. And they're you know, going to be in their place like a light shining in a dark place. And so we're called to that. Such persons have that influence, and we can be shining lights we can be like a lighthouse, holding forth the word of life. Verse 16 says, you know, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. The imagery there is that you've got your arm out and you extend it and you're taking the word out, you know, and it's almost like that lighthouse projecting the light out into the darkness of the seas and helping the ship to see the way. We're like that. We're helping the lost to see the way by holding forth the word of life. I saw an older conductor. He must have been 65 or 70 years old, but very enthusiastic man. He had conducted symphonies, and he was talking to an audience of about 1,600 people, most of whom didn't even have anything to do with classical music at all. And his name was Benjamin Zander, he had this gathering of people, and he determined that they were an average group of 1,600 people, which meant about 3% of them were passionate about classical music. And so his motivation, he didn't want to move him, as many classical composers do. Many people in classical world would like to see the movement of people appreciating classical music go from 3% of the population to 4%, you know, and they'd be happy with that. But his desire was not to just move them from 3% to 4%. His objective, as stated before that 1,600 audience, his objective was to move all of them that were there to an appreciation of classical music, to a love of classical music. Of course, it was an unbelievably high goal, he said, for himself to do that. But in the 20 minutes he had, he probably didn't convince all of them, but he came close to it. He came close to it with the 20 minutes that he had with that audience. It was so close that they gave him a thunderous and lasting standing ovation after he was finished with his little speech there. And one of the things he said was that he said, a leader, you know, as a leader in his orchestra, he said, I realize I don't make any sounds. The power that comes from the music comes from the ones I'm leading. And so he got that. He said, I realized that my job was to communicate the power of the music to the ones that were playing the instruments. And if they got that, then the audience would get it as well. And so he communicated a great truth that anything we're passionate about, we ought to be able to communicate that, to pass that light to others. That was the gist of his talk, was as a passionate person about classical music, I don't want just 1% more of people to embrace classical music. I want everybody to love it. And I thought, that's marvelous. In his world of classical music, that's a marvelous goal. Isn't that the goal that we as Christians ought to all have? We don't want just 5% of the world to get to 6% who love the Lord Jesus. We would like to see everyone come to Christ, you know. And that was his passion for classical music. Ought not that to be ours, to get the light to a world that is dying without Christ? He said this when he finished his talk. He said, I know that I've gotten through to people if I see the light shining in their eyes. And he went down through the audience and he gave many examples of the shining eyes that people had embraced the content of what he was trying to communicate. So that same thought, the same idea, we ought to live and conduct ourselves as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation so that we can see some others get the shine in their eyes, get the light in their eyes, and come to Christ, who is the light of the world. So let's ask the Lord to help us with that as we apply these practical principles in order to keep our light shining, or get our light shining like it should be, and then keep it that way. All right, let's take our prayer request as we wrap up the services tonight. A prayer request.